look at statistically exonerations, mm-hmm. approximately, I think it's 8.2% of everybody on death row is innocent.
Mm-hmm.
That is 8% of, like, I get that's not a huge percent,
uh-huh.
but that's almost 1 in 10 people who we are sending to die
mm-hmm.
is actually not guilty. And so, like, working in our legal system,
sure.
I theoretically approve of capital punishment. I theoretically agree that there's mm-hmm. some crimes so heinous that they deserve death.
Yeah.
But practically, I can't agree to it, knowing that 1 in 10 people, approximately, it's a little
sure.
less, but a little less than 1 in 10 people, who we are sending to die, is not actually guilty. That's mm-hmm. really concerning to me, and I can't approve of a death penalty with statistics that high of actual innocent people being put to death.
Mm-hmm.
And you may say they're guilty, and it may really look like they're guilty, but they were framed, or the evidence was falsified.
Yep.
And so ultimately, like she was saying, the burden of the decision, you know for a fact that they're guilty, but it turns out they're not actually guilty,
mm-hmm.
Then you didn't just take a life, because, yes, there's context
sure.
in place for that, you committed murder,
mm-hmm.
because you killed an innocent human being.
Yeah.
You killed an innocent person.
Yeah, and we're going to talk about how do we think about capital punishment in light of the fact that sometimes it gets misused, abused, because it has happened. We're actually going to get to that in just a second. So these are some good points, and we're going to address a number of these as we go this week and next. I think this should take us about 2 weeks. So look at our introduction. The electric chair at the state prison in Grady, Arkansas, with its thick leather straps and cables that can crank out 2,500 volts, is bolted to the floor on a black rubber mat and sits silently under the glare of fluorescent lights. Warden Willis H. Sargent, seems like he was doing what he was called to do, in charge of the prison for many years, says, "I don't want to take a life or be involved in taking a life, but I have to look at the other side of the fence, at the victims and the victims' families." So we can see that there's a lot of different factors that come to play here, and there's a lot of different reasons why somebody might either oppose it or approve it. Why is that? Why do so many Americans feel ambivalent or kind of have mixed feelings about capital punishment?
I think it comes down to what the person did. So, like, it goes back to, like, the crime. So, like, if a person killed another person, many would argue, like, they took a life, their life should be also taken.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the cost. But some people will be like, no, life in prison is worse because, say, for instance, there's a code in prison. And, like, that code is if you do anything towards women or children or even animals, you got a target on your back. And people say that that's even worse than capital punishment.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of like, what did the person do?
Yeah.
Kind of wasted options.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think it also goes back to, like, what Malachi was saying, that there's people that are wrongly convicted.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, how can you say, like, oh, yeah, for sure, this person did this, you know?
Yeah.
And there's been some people.
Yeah. And you even have, like, sorry, what was that? Somebody said something?
I just feel like
yeah.
there's always a hesitancy to take life.
Yeah.
And, like, I was talking to some people, and, like, one of the things they said was, like, we're becoming just like them. Like,
mm.
we murdered somebody, and now we're killing just like them. Like,
yeah.
I think our culture is really hesitant to take life.
Yeah. Yeah. Scott?
I think there's just a... I mean, that's the positive way of looking at it. I think that there's just a sense in which all mankind views themselves as either good or neutral and not evil and deserving of death.
Mm-hmm.
So we recoil against the idea that of judgment, that death as punishment for anyone. I think it hits close to home because to accept that we're all, you know, when you share the gospel, you're a sinner, and you know this punishment for sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
And so just that idea, I think there's a reluctance to embrace judgment over man's sin. That
yeah.
that judgment is final. It's out of your hands. That there's an authority that's higher than you that has the right to. That's
yeah.
very unpopular
mm-hmm.
to our flesh. And
yeah. 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 Yeah, so these next B and C, we kind of already answered why some people might support it, why some people might oppose it. So let's look at our definition. Capital punishment is the killing of a person by judicial process as punishment. Crimes that are eligible for capital punishment are called capital offenses. We'll kind of get to which crimes merit capital punishment later on. Let's look at some modern history. What has gone on in the last few hundred years in the world of capital punishment? During the 36-year reign of Henry VIII, approximately 72,000 people were executed. Elizabeth I ordered 800 executions per year, and in 1769, the number of crimes punishable by death increased to 160. In 1814, three English boys ranging from 8 to 11 were executed for stealing a pair of shoes. 19 years later, a 9-year-old boy was hanged for stealing children's paints from a shop in London. Such rampant executions began to fuel sympathy for the capital punishment abolitionist movement. During the 18th and 19th century, Voltaire, Karl Marx, David Hume, and even Benjamin Franklin protested capital punishment as it was then practiced. So there you get kind of to Malachi's point. The system can be abused. Now, I think the question is, does that make it wrong? And we'll get to that later. In the United States, some 5,707 people were legally executed for capital crimes in the U.S. prior to 1972. Then in 1972 came a landmark decision in Furman versus Georgia. By a 5-4 margin, the Supreme Court ruled that the death laws of Georgia and Texas violated the Eighth Amendment by involving cruel and unusual punishment. The decisive issue for some of the justices was that among all eligible for the most extreme punishment, the few chosen were selected by no clear standard. Between 1972 and 1976, 35 states rewrote their laws to conform to the Supreme Court's decision. By the way, capital punishment was suspended during that time while they kind of figured it out. On July 2nd, 1976, by a 7-2 margin, the court declared most of the new statutes acceptable. The death penalty was legal again, and in 1977, executions resumed. Many predicted a flood of executions, but that has not happened. In fact, seldom is anyone executed in the U.S., and only after a lengthy battle in the courts. As a result, the numbers on death row continue to grow. As of January 1st, 2020, it's about 4 years ago, 2,620 people are on death row. Right now, 22 states plus the District of Columbia abolished the death penalty. But still, 22 people were executed in the United States in 2019, and 34 were sentenced to death. So this actually isn't even legal in just under half the states in the United States. So how has capital punishment been abused in the past? Yeah.
Steal, but
yeah.
Being hanged for stealing, I don't know if that is the same as somebody. I don't know. I don't think a child should be hanged for that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Seems a little harsh.
Yeah.
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 What's that?
The punishment doesn't fit the crime.
Yeah. Yeah. Cruel and unusual punishment, right? Yeah. Yeah. So does the fact that capital punishment was a flawed practice necessarily mean that it is inherently wrong? Why or why not?
I think, with all respect, I think that's the wrong question.
Okay.
I think we can all agree, or at least most of us can agree, that it's not inherently wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I think the real question needs to be, can we ethically agree to its consistent practice now?
Mm-hmm.
Knowing what we know with the elements that we have,
mm-hmm.
Can we agree that it would not be flawed or evil to engage in it with the current flaws in the system?
Mm-hmm.
Or we agree that the idea is great.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean that its practice is great. It's
sure.
A little bit like communism.
I think it's different than communism because the communism is inherently flawed.
Yeah.
It's inherently flawed.
Yeah.
Yeah, so capital punishment, we'll get to this later, is actually a biblical concept. Show my hand. And so I think, like Malachi said, we would all agree that the just because this has been abused does not make it inherently wrong, right? Kind of like, you know, the internet is abused all the time for wicked, evil purposes. It doesn't make the internet wrong, right? There's lots of things that get abused. We're in a fallen world. So there is nothing inherently wrong with capital punishment. Now let's look at the arguments for and against. Looking at against first. Strangely, in all of Christendom, only one denomination, the Conservative Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, there you go, acknowledges that capital punishment is in accord with Holy Scriptures. And by the way, there's a footnote down there, the SBC is also one of those. All other bodies, the larger Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Methodist Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the PCUSA, American Baptists, the United Church of Christ, Disciples of Christ, and so on, oppose the death penalty, as does the National Council of Churches and all major Jewish groups. So why do they oppose it? What basis would Christians oppose capital punishment? So there are a few arguments here, A, B, C, D, and E. And what I'd like to do is to have one person read each scenario. We're not going to respond to it yet. We're just going to read through all of them first. So if I could get a volunteer to read A. Scott, yeah.
We're going to A and then, can we go ahead?
What's that?
Go ahead now? Or
yeah, go ahead. Okay. Yep.
The Sixth Commandment says in the King James Version, thou shalt not kill. So since capital punishment kills the subject, it's morally wrong.
Okay. So we're breaking the Sixth Commandment. All right, B. I'd like to read B. Yeah, Ash.
While capital punishment may have been taught in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law has been stipulated by the law of Christ. Therefore, it would be erroneous to appeal to Genesis chapter 9 or the other examples in Exodus, Number, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy.
Okay. C. Yeah.
Christ seems to be teaching a higher law. For instance, in Jesus' teaching regarding turning the other cheek and loving your neighbor, Matthew 5:38-45, seemed to overturn Lex Talionis.
Yep, good.
An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. That has a name?
Yep.
In addition, Jesus stays the execution of the woman caught in adultery, John 8:1-11.
Okay, so Jesus seems to teach that we need to not retaliate. Somebody just does something wrong, we don't repay wrong for wrong, okay? And we're all followers of Jesus, right? So don't you believe what Jesus said? Okay, D. Go in back.
The Bible seems to emphasize mercy. King David and Moses committed intentional murder, David in the first degree, no less. But God extended them mercy. Regarding the woman caught in adultery, Jesus let her live so that she could repent. God is all about giving people another chance.
Mm. Yeah. Okay. E. This one's a little bit longer. Jesse.
The stringent regulation of the Old Testament would effectively outlaw the American means of capital punishment as it is now practiced. One author outlines the procedure. The five procedural items are: absolute certainty of guilt was required for conviction, Deuteronomy 17. This is stronger than the American rule of proof beyond reasonable doubt. Conviction required the testimony of more than one witness, Deuteronomy 19 and Numbers 35. Given the need for certain proof, most likely those witnesses were to be eyewitnesses. Moreover, since stoning to death was to be done by the witnesses, Deuteronomy 17, one might suspect reticence to cast the first stone unless one was an eyewitness. To discourage attempts to frame someone for a crime, witnesses who committed perjury in capital cases were themselves to be executed, Deuteronomy 19. In difficult cases, the verdict was deferred to judicial experts, Deuteronomy 17. This differs from the American system in which jurors who often do not understand law must decide anyway. If the verdict was guilty, the death penalty was mandatory, Leviticus 27 and Numbers 35. Lighter sentences could not be adopted. This made discriminatory application of the death penalty impossible. i.e. all people, regardless of social standing, etc., were treated equal if deemed guilty. With these regulations, undoubtedly fewer people were convicted under the Mosaic system than under others like the American system. Opponents of the death penalty maintain that if God really wants the death penalty enforced, it ought to be administered as God required. Until then, it should be outlawed.
Okay, so we have five biblical arguments against capital punishment. Which of these seem to be the most convincing? Yeah, Chris.
Jesus extending mercy.
Yeah. Yeah. Why? Why is that? Why do you think so?
We're called to be like Christ and to follow, and if Christ is showing mercy, then shouldn't we also show mercy?
Yeah. It's a good one. What else? What are some other convincing arguments?
I mean, the first one.
Okay.
Thou shalt not murder is a commandment, a follower commandment.
Yep. Yep. Carson's cooking. What you got, Carson?
I don't know. I think the eyewitness one is a pretty good one because, like, I sat on jury duty, and we want to believe that our judicial system is good and right, and has a good system, but at the same time, it could be a little bit corrupt. And, like, when I was making those decisions, it, like, wasn't even for murder. It was for, like, a much smaller case, but even then, it was, like, pretty stressful just because, like, somebody's life was in my hands. I had to make the decision based off of the evidence that they put before me.
Yeah. Yeah. What do you guys think about the argument, letter D? The Bible seems to emphasize mercy. Cain, David, and Moses committed intentional murder, but God extended them mercy. Regarding the woman caught in adultery, Jesus let her live so that she could repent. God is all about giving people another chance. I mean, that's the story. If you're a Christian, that is the story of your life. God gave you a second chance. So how could you not extend that or support extending that to somebody else? What do you guys think about that argument?
I think it leaves off the piece that mercy is extended, but mercy came at a cost.
Like, yeah.
Christ was still punished for us. It wasn't like God just kind of, it's good.
Yeah.
It didn't go away. Christ took it.
Yeah.
So somebody still got the brunt.
Yeah. So. Yeah.
If I have a hard time saying this, I'm sorry. I'm
trying
to figure out the phrasing. Mercy doesn't mean you don't get a punishment, and often I see it as like, oh, give them mercy. They didn't do it as bad as it could have been. But that doesn't mean a lack of punishment. And so I think having them put in jail for life could be that mercy, because if they are innocent and it is that, instance of it, everything looks pinned against you, but you actually didn't do it. A lot of time inmates will be like, yeah, but this person doesn't have it in them to do that. Or, if they did do it, a lot of the time the inmates will take it upon themselves to give the death sentence, which could also be seen as giving them the death sentence if you know that, that person's going to be murdered in jail.
Yeah.
But I think it also is a chance for them to try and do better, because it takes them away from the target demographic of what they offended towards.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of the time, there are animal programs in prisons and such to try and do better.
Sure.
But you have to apply for that, and you have to qualify for that. A lot of the time, you're not going to have kids, you're not going to have women, you're not going to have animals and such in the jail, because they have specific, jails for other types of offenders.
Yeah.
But a and say you put them in, like, just a normal jail, a lot of times the inmates will take it upon themselves if they see it's not, I guess, enough.
Sure, yeah. We'll kind of get to later on who has the right to mete out capital punishment. That plays in pretty significantly to our discussion. What else? Any other thoughts on that argument? Yeah, Chris. Okay, I was just thinking about that. I was going to bring that up. So, somebody who's given a life sentence has more time to turn their life to the Lord and repent, right? So isn't that, as Christians, shouldn't we support other forms of punishment than taking a life?
I think ultimately if the Lord's going to save them, the Lord's going to save them. And I know okay. that maybe that's a little too lackadaisical of an approach. I don't know all the ramifications of this, but I think if the Lord has chosen for this person, he's going to save them before they're put to death, then he will save them.
Yep.
I don't know if more time is necessarily going to matter, although even if you are sentenced to death, like they said here, it takes forever.
It does.
So sometimes a death sentence is actually just a life in prison sentence.
Yeah.
I feel like I should clarify, though, for future context, people who are on death row, they're not put with general population. They're not put with, like, a community of people. It's pretty much isolation. Imprisonment, like there can be a cell block of people on death row, but generally you don't have death row inmates with general population. You don't have them in large groups. They're usually by themselves or in a very, very small surrounding area that's very, very closely guarded for the vast majority of their sentence. If people were to take it upon themselves to exert justice on them, I would argue that generally wouldn't happen because of the location and the situation of where they're placed in the prison.
Does anybody know how long the average stay on death row is?
20 years?
Right in between, 15 years. The average stay on death row before somebody actually gets executed is 15 years.
Wow.
Yeah, yeah. That also factors into the cost element.
Yeah.
Some would actually say that, like, kind of like I think Malachi said earlier, that this is actually more expensive because they're also in prison for a long time as appeals go back and forth and life sentence too. There's debate about that. I'm not saying that's totally settled, but so yeah, there is an element of time. Has anybody, this isn't totally equal, so I'm not saying it's completely parallel, but has anybody had a loved one who ran from the Lord until they were on their deathbed and they finally turned and gave their lives to Christ? Does anybody have, anybody know anybody like that? Yeah, I mean, staring death in the face is a convincing argument for somebody to turn their life to the Lord, right?
Hold their feet to the fire, man.
Hold their feet to the fire, yeah. Like, you don't have five more years. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, I appreciate you bringing that up, Chris, because I think that's, well, it wasn't in these arguments. I think that is a very relevant argument. What about this one? B, while capital punishment may have been taught in the Old Testament, Mosaic law has been supplanted by the law of Christ, which is the law of love. Paul talks about the law of Christ in Galatians chapter 6, I think in 1 Corinthians. So we're under the law of Christ, not under the Old Testament law anymore. So capital punishment doesn't apply. So the argument goes. And we'll respond to that in our biblical arguments in favor of capital punishment. So basically what we're going to do is we're going to walk through these arguments against, and then give a biblical response to them. Okay. So as we consider the arguments in favor of capital punishment, we'll address each issue raised by the anti-capital punishment position. Who would like to read A for me? deal.
You mean read the whole thing or just the top part?
Read to the bullet point.
Okay. All right. A better translation of the sixth commandment is "You shall not murder." This verb used the verb used in this verse occurs 49 times in the Old Testament, and every relevant use means to murder, especially with premeditation. It is never used of animals, God, angels, or enemies in battle.
Okay, so contextually, the way that this word is used is to refer to the unlawful taking of human life, which we would call murder. Okay, really interesting cross-reference here. Turn to Exodus 21. And first person to get there can read Exodus 21:14.
But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die.
Okay. So what is this? What is this law advocating? The death penalty. In the same context, one chapter later, that God gives the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, he also gives a commandment to carry out the death penalty. So those two things in the eyes of God are not equal, mm-hmm. right? He can command one and in the same breath command the other. So what is the difference then between murder and killing and war? Or capital punishment. What's the difference? Carson?
God's commanding Israel to kill their enemies during the conquest of Canaan could not have been a violation of this commandment, either by God or by the individual soldiers who killed in the battle. They were the instruments of execution of divine judgment and not violators of the sixth commandment.
And cheater. Cheater. The answer was right there.
Oh, I thought you were asking for somebody to read it.
No. That's all right. That's all right. Summarize it in your own words. Summarize that paragraph in your own words.
I would say, like, God uses different instruments to execute judgment on evildoers. And so, like, back then, it was this, and so now it would be our judicial system.
Yep. And in that case, what is open question? What's the difference between murder and killing in that case?
Premeditation.
Okay, premeditation, so intent. Be a part of it.
You're targeting innocent victims.
Okay. The innocence of the victim. Yep. Yep. Good. So the unjust, murder is the unjust taking of life. Killing is the justified taking of life based on the innocence of the victim. Very good. Okay, so let's get to B, addressing the law of Christ. Regarding how we regard Old Testament law, we admit that the Old Testament law was replaced by the law of Christ. That's true. However, consider the timing of the following verses. Can somebody read Genesis 9:6?
Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man.
Okay. Exodus 21:12. Okay, and then Romans 13, 1 through 4.
Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil.
Okay, so when were these verses given in relationship to the Old Testament law? So Genesis 9:6, when was that given in relation to the Old Testament law? Before. Exodus 21:12. During. Romans 13:1-4.
After.
After. Right. So what is the fact that these laws were given before, during, and after the Mosaic law suggest about the enduring nature of capital punishment?
It doesn't matter if the law changed because they stayed the same.
Okay. Good. Yeah. Yeah, it's applicable in every age. It's not just something that was specific to the people of Israel. Now, that doesn't make the Mosaic laws on capital punishment irrelevant, right? It's kind of what we look at in our next, in our paragraph underneath. As you may recall from our introductory lesson to Christian ethics, the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law were not written to us, but for us. The law was a unit, part of a covenant for a different people in a different time, at a different place. Therefore, some of the laws could not possibly apply to us. With that said, we should realize that we still worship the same lawgiver, who gives us insights upon how to love him through that sacred corpus. Now, we are obligated to a new law code, the law of Christ, as revealed in the New Testament. I really liked how one of my seminary professors put it, the law for us today is wisdom literature. Wisdom literature. Yeah. It's not to us, but it's for us. Paul says, I think in Romans 15, that these things referring to the Old Testament were written for our instruction. So how does Romans 13:1-4 answer the objection that capital punishment is not compatible with the law of Christ?
It's helpful to look at the immediate passage in 12 right before there as well, because Paul seems to present Romans 13 in the context of how the Christian is to live peaceably, never seeking to avenge themselves. So if we go back just a little bit, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So he's talking about peace. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. So he's speaking as believers.
Mm-hmm.
Do not repay evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably. And then he says again, specifically, beloved, never avenge yourself. Right? So don't be the one to take revenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then he shifts to the governing authorities. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities.
Yeah.
And so it helps us to see he's addressing our role, but then he talks about what the role of the governing authorities are.
Yeah.
So if you're a believer who is in that position of government, you're in both, you can be part of both positions, and
mm-hmm.
especially in a democratic society where you can have a role and an interchange with, so kind of,
yeah.
Oh, there's an overlap between those two.
Yeah, I love that analogy, because Paul, you know, we mentioned the argument earlier, Jesus says, well, turn the other cheek, right? Paul actually reflects that teaching in Romans 12, and then he pivots in Romans 13, and who has the authority to mete out capital punishment? Who bears the sword? The government. The governing authority, right? Right.
I think a primary issue I have with this is when you state in verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is that that's... least, and I'm not saying it was necessarily actually any different back then, so
mm-hmm.
I'd have to look further into it. That's not necessarily the case right now, actually.
Because you can be a perfectly normal person living your life and be sentenced to death.
Sure.
You can still fear for your life after having done nothing but, well, obviously we're all sinful and deserve hell, ultimately,
right.
But at least within a legal context have done nothing wrong, and you can absolutely fear in the face of flawed rulership. I mean, like, 2 to 3 people in this room, statistically, if we were all sentenced, would be innocent. And again, that doesn't seem like a lot of people, but it's a lot of people.
Sure.
And so I think that while capital punishment isn't inherently, like, not compatible with the law of Christ, I think I have to ask, at what point does the authorities misusing their God-given ability for justice, at what point do we say you no longer bear the authority that God has given you for righteous justice because you're misusing it? Or at what point do we say, let's change, we have the ability to change how the governing authorities work, why not do that?
Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, I think one thing is this is juxtaposed against life imprisonment, where you put somebody in a cage for up to 70 years. And personally, I'd rather be executed than be put in a cage for 70 years. See what I'm saying? So, I mean, when we talk about the distribution of justice, I mean, wrongful imprisonment is also... you can make a case that that's cruel and unusual, too.
Yeah.
Does that make
sense?
Of course,
but if you're imprisoned and you're innocent, then there's the ability for it to come out that you're innocent and for you to be released.
Yeah, and I'm sure there's 4% of people, let's say, they're in prison for life, right? It still is. I mean, the problem is the justice system, not the punishment. Both punishments, I think, are pretty severe. And basically, one, you die kind of a humane, predictable death, and I think the other one, you basically live in a cage for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
You know, which is not a great... I think you can make a case that the early death, at least for the Christian, would be more liberating than living in a cage for 70 years.
Yeah, and I think we have to remember that when it comes to God's laws that govern societies, so like this is kind of a social judicial rule, right? So probably most of the time, this thing is gonna be, capital punishment is going to be meted out by unbelievers. This isn't the church's job. And especially in Paul's day. So living in a fallen world, there are going to be misuses and abuses.
Yeah,
so we have to live in reality.
Most likely, the situation today is much better than the time in which Paul was talking about those governing authorities. You're talking about the Roman Empire and Nero. So the argument that he's saying to submit to them and the description he's giving of the governing authorities is describing a much more corrupt, much less civil, much less... And so it's not that the justice system today is worse, that criminals are worse off today, I would say. There's much fewer rights to the criminals in the day in which Paul's writing this letter.
Yeah, not only would this have been abused in Paul's day, but it was abused against Christians, form of persecution, right? Yeah, that's a good point, Scott.
Lynn Tanner, one thing that's also popping in my head is that while we do struggle if there is a, let's say, an execution of an innocent person, if that's also because of mismanagement of authority and government, those individuals also bear that responsibility.
Yeah.
So because you're in a place of authority, you are to execute that office within the means that God has given you and in a righteous way.
Yeah.
And if you don't, you also bear that guilt yourself.
Yep.
So beware authorities. Right?
Yeah. There's a sobriety that brings. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, and when we see those other instances in the New Testament where we see the law of Christ, that's Galatians 6:2 and 1 Corinthians 9:21. Galatians was likely written before Romans, and 1 Corinthians was likely written right around the same time as the book of Romans. So concurrent, you have these concurrent ideas in the early church and the apostles written down here. inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? The law of Christ and the government bearing the sword of capital punishment. So doesn't the law of Christ does not nix that. We've got a few more minutes, so let's look at letter C. I'm gonna get a volunteer.
A closer look at Matthew 5:38 and following will give us insight regarding whether or not Jesus wants us to turn the other cheek rather than enforce the death penalty. I'm gonna go ahead and verse 2.
Yeah.
Okay. Matthew 5:38-45. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous.
Okay, so what kind of relationships does Jesus seem to be addressing here?
One-on-one.
Yeah. What kind of one-on-one relationships?
The offender versus the offender.
Yeah. So kind of like horizontal, you know, me and Leo have an issue, right? So we duke it out. Right? Now, does the government seem to be in view? who's Jesus? So this is the Sermon on the Mount. Who's Jesus talking to? The crowds. Yeah, it's a crowd of people. It's not the government, right? So the government is not in view here. Now, what would be the danger of applying the standard of the Sermon on the Mount to how the government should respond to all who break the laws of the state?
Yeah. I feel like Haiti.
Yeah. It's the purge. Right? Yeah. There would be no justice. Evil would run rampant. And I think this is a way that we need to think about capital punishment in the hands of the government. We can obey Jesus' commandment safely and freely because he has instituted a civil authority to bring justice, so we don't have to. Right? If the government wasn't there to bring justice in those kinds of cases, then the burden, in a sense, would be on us to bring that justice ourselves. But we don't have to because he has given the government that job. So we're freed to obey Jesus's and Paul's and the New Testament's commands. So in light of the above discussion, is it safe to say that Matthew 5:38 and following rule out the death penalty? No. Well, it looks like we are right at 10 o'clock. We'll pick up with letter D next time, so we continue talking about capital punishment. Let me pray, and then we'll go to our main service. Father, we do just thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you that you have given government authorities to mete out justice, and we thank you that you are a just God, and that the punishment of our sin was met by the infinite payment of Christ on the cross, so that you could remain both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. And so we thank you for your wisdom, and ask as we continue to think about these things, Lord, as we come up with questions during the week, as we're kind of meditating on these things, that you would continue to guide our discussion, help us to be biblical, and honor you in whatever conclusions that we come to, Lord. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.